All right. There's two handouts. I think it's a little loud. Truth in Action is going to fire us. There's two handouts today. Did anybody not get both handouts? If you didn't get both handouts, raise your hand. Christian, back here, here. Who's got them?
They're back by the door.
Okay. Cliff, can you do the honors, please? Just make sure everybody's got a handout. So real quick, we're still in our series. I think I'm going to rename this the Slinky series because it just keeps like going on and on and on. But we're in Clarifying the Gospel. Today, we are in a new section called Considerations for Sharing the Gospel. And we're going to spend this week and next week on this. And then Barry's going to start his series on Father's Day. And then he's out of town the next week. So I'm going to come back that week and actually wrap up this entire series that week. So today we're starting Considerations for Sharing the Gospel. And I wanted to mention real quick here, when we talk about this section, this is not a how-to. It's not a be-all, end-all. It's not a, hey, I got the answers. It's none of that stuff. It's basically just an open dialogue, so to speak, even though I'll be teaching, between us to just think about some things that we should keep in mind when we're considering sharing the gospel with people. So again, this is pretty informal, but hopefully it'll be helpful as far as just some practical things. So for starters, can you turn to Colossians chapter 4? I'm going to read verses 2 through 6. And by the way, I need three people who are willing to read some scripture today. Can I get three hands raised? Tani's one, Joyce, and Tracy. Okay, so Tani, you've got John 15, 1 through 5. John chapter 15, 1 through 5. Joyce, you have 2 Timothy 2, 19 to 22. And Tracy has Hebrews chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. So when I call...
19?
Yeah, 3, 18 and 19. So when I call on you guys, please be ready to read that. So first of all, Colossians 4, 2 through 6 says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And I'm reading from the NASB. Praying at the same time for us as well. This is Paul talking to the Colossians, but it applies to us. That God may open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person. So that text, I just think, is a really good starting text for us to look at or to consider, you know, when we think about this. First of all, we need to pray for opportunities. And then second of all, it talks about how we should conduct ourselves, which is going to be part of our outline. In fact, if you look at your handout, you'll see eight sections there at the top. Preparing the vessel, knowing your audience, cultivating a conversation, undoing false gospels, getting them lost, describing the gospel, perspectives to remember, and pitfalls to avoid. Something I was thinking about as I put this outline together is, now granted, I'm asking a lot because I know whenever we ask people to do homework, it never happens and all that, but still, I'm going to throw it out there. These eight things, I think, are really good sections or really good areas to consider for yourselves when you're talking about sharing the gospel. So if you wanted to, you could almost use those eight like subcategories as an outline for yourself to say, you know what, how would I fill in all these blanks? Like, how would I prepare the vessel? How would I know my audience? How would I cultivate a conversation? These are sort of like, you know, foundational things for sharing the gospel that you could think about and pray about and read the word and fill in your own blanks on. In fact, today's handout doesn't have a whole lot of information on it. It's a lot of lines. So if you want to write something down as we go along, you can. But you might want to consider doing that. And again, I know, you know, homework typically doesn't happen, all that. Maybe you don't want to call it homework. But as a disciple of Christ who who really should have on your heart and mind all the time, how do I become more effective at this? You know, we got missionaries, man, that these guys are taking, they're committing to 15 years of their life going overseas, and they're committing to like 5 years of not even reaching anybody yet. They just want to learn the language just so they can talk to somebody, just so they can have a conversation. 5 years of learning a language just so they can have what's called a heart conversation. And that convicts me. I don't know about you, but it convicts me, because it's like, I think of us and it's like, you know, we don't have any language barriers. We have nothing. And yet, man, am I just lame, you know, as far as my pursuit and passion. So anyway, again, not to go off on that tangent, but those 8 sections, if you want to fill those in, you know, either today or as you go along in life, go ahead. So, first of all, preparing the vessel. And again, this is all informal. It's just some thoughts. It's not conclusive or anything like that. And if you guys have, you know, input, or you want to throw in a thought or raise a hand, ask a question, whatever, go ahead, because this is a little bit more of like just a fireside chat kind of section of this series. So number one, stick to the gospel. Stick to the gospel. How do you prepare the vessel? Preparing yourself. You stick to the gospel. You know, in the world that we live in, it's crazy busy. We're all distracted every single day. Like I just got done saying, it's like these guys are taking 5 years just to learn how to talk to somebody. We got that luxury 24/7, and we don't even take advantage of it. So why? Because we're so busy. We're so distracted. We're so caught up in our culture, which we live, if you want to admit it or not, we do. And so we need to stick to the gospel. We need to be gospel minded. So, you know, how do you stay grounded in the gospel in your everyday life? You stay grounded in the gospel by staying grounded in the word. How do you stay grounded in the word? You stay grounded in the word by staying grounded in your local church. That might sound like a lot of Cornerstone talk or a lot of Bob talk, but it's really the truth. And if you read the New Testament, that's the importance of the church. It's the importance of the body. And so when we're involved in the church, what does the church do, or what should the church do? The church should drive us back to the word. And when we're in the word, we're driven back to the gospel. So if we want to stick to the gospel, you know, what do? We stay in the word and we stay in the church. And hopefully we're impacting each other in a positive way. Second thing about preparing the vessel, okay, is building credibility. How are unsaved people supposed to believe that the message that we have is really transforming when they look at our lives and they don't see a change? A lot of times they really don't. They see us just persisting in typical sins of whatever, pride, anger, gluttony, materialism, you know, all these things. And yet we're going, you know, hey, like, you know, come to Christ and be transformed. They're like, well, I don't see it in you. So it sort of becomes like a hollow message at that point. So, you know, and a lot of us personally too, and I don't want to get into too much personal stuff here, but a lot of it's attitude. You know, we talk about drinking, we talk about porn, we talk about all kinds of stuff. But what about gossip? What about when you're working with somebody and they hear you gossiping about your boss? You know, what about when they hear some woman complaining about her husband? You know, he's this and he's that and blah, blah, blah. What about when they observe a woman who won't even respect her husband? Won't even follow him. She's trashing him all the time. What about when they see a man who's constantly demeaning his wife and treating her like she's subservient and she's this and she's that? You know, it's not my notes, but back when I had my men's discipleship group years ago called Really Dangerous Men, one of the things I had in the outline is that we are not here to bash our wives. That's not why we're here. Okay. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about family, but we're not here to bash our wives. Okay. We're actually here to support each other in supporting and loving our wives. But, you know, again, when the world sees our behavior sometimes, it really undermines our message of the gospel. Tracy?
I believe with my whole heart that one of Satan's main bullseyes, of course, is on the family, but it's also on an individual level. So, for instance, you know, we can get so caught up in life, like you're saying, we're busy, And if we aren't filling ourselves with God's word, what's going to come out of us? It's not going to be God's word. It's like the G-I-G-O, garbage in, garbage out.
Right.
You have to fill yourself and intentionally fill yourself so that if and when the opportunity comes that you have the ability to share the word, you can.
Right.
Because you'll have it.
Well, once again, class, she wasn't looking at my notes, but that's sort of like next. So anyway, but thank you. Good, truthful point. So in us, do they see patience or do they see frustration and anger? Do they see peace or do they see anxiety and worry? Do they see contentment? Or do they see striving after things and money? Do they see self-control? Or do they see impulsiveness? These are things we need to think about, okay? The testimony of our character validates our message. And if the two don't match, okay, we are just viewed as hypocrites and our message suffers. Does that make sense? Okay, Dan.
Not that we should revel in our sin. Not at all.
You're going to make my next point. I know where you're going.
But hypocrisy is certainly one of the things that I hear the most when I'm talking to people. Oh, well, those Christians.
Yeah.
And so we need to think about, too, our message to people. You know what? Sharing that you struggle.
Yep.
But that God's the answer.
Yep.
Is a lot different than just preaching everything's happy, everything's good. Because people, they see you, they know.
Amen.
And so you need to share with them.
Yep.
And we need to be honest with ourselves. Yes, we have confidence in Christ, and we have confidence in God that all things are going to work out ultimately for God's glory, not necessarily our glory.
Right.
Not...
Right. And Dan makes my next point, which is, do we need to, you know, we can go both ways with this. We can say, well, you know, we're all sinners. So, you know, we just sort of like, you know, give up. Or we could say, no, we're all supposed to be like perfect because we're Joe Christian churchgoers and everybody should be moral and blah, blah, blah. Those are two extreme ends. And what Dan's talking about, and by the way, like I've said a million times, us as Christians, we have a tendency to go to extremes. We either go to one side or we go all the way to the other side. Wisdom is the balance in the middle, okay? And that's what Dan's talking about. And so am I saying that, hey, if you worry, you just blew your whole testimony. Hey, if you yell at your wife or your husband, you just blew your testimony. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is we need to strive for holiness and we need to strive for God's glory. And like Dan said, we share that openly with people that, you know what? I'm not perfect, man. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved and I'm working on it and God's working on me. And it's called a sanctification process. So you don't have to get all cleaned up to come to Christ. Okay. You come to Christ with your sin. And that's what you bring to the table. And you humble yourself and you ask him to save you. And when he does, then he starts working with you and walking with you. And you start working on your sanctification process to honor him more. Not to become a better churchgoer. Not to become more moral so that you can look down on everybody. But so that you can glorify him for his glory and your good. That's what we're after. You know, Teresa, did you have your hand up?
Yesterday I shared with family members, and my sister-in-law, and I'm just going to say she's one of the biggest challenges in my life and my family. She's a very challenging person. She stayed after everybody left, and I was like, oh, Lord, please, you know. I just, you know, I was sad, but that is how the conversation that we had yesterday is how I found out about the challenges my brother's having. And I was able to share with my sister-in-law some struggles, you know. I mean, let's just get real, you know. Gaining weight is an easy thing to do. Losing it is gaining weight is an easy thing to do. Losing it is hard. And, you know, I told her, I said, listen, I relate to Mike. Because
when she says Mike, she's talking about her brother.
My brother. I said, the reality is that he feels hopeless. He has no hope. He's defeated, completely defeated. He's depressed. And I said, that's what I pray for him, that he would find that hope. So I, in a roundabout way, I was able to minister her heart and to, you know, point her to the reality that Christ is hope. So maybe, you know, in the future, I'm going to be able to, because she opened up more than she ever has to me yesterday. And me going into that, I felt so guilty after, thinking, oh, Lord, I don't even want to talk to her, and shame on me. But it's just, it was a long, hard day, blah, 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 whatever. But God redeemed that time, and I'm praying now that going forward, I'll have an open door, because she said, you know, I pray for him every night. You know, I know I don't go to church. I know this and that, and I'm thinking, okay, there's an open door. And I didn't go there yesterday, but I can, resume that conversation at a later date. Mm-hmm. And so,
So again, you know, the goal here is not perfection at all. That's legalism, is for, quite frankly. But legalism. But we do need to pursue Christ-likeness, period. We don't throw the baby out of the bathwater and go to the other extreme and say, well, you know, we're not going to be legalists, so we're just going to be a bunch of
liberals.
Whatever, you know. Barry mentioned last week, he mentioned discipline. We need to pursue discipline. We need to be disciplined, obedient believers. And when we don't, and when we sin, which is me, we need to confess it. And you know what? I think your message and your believability and your building credibility with the lost spikes way up when you tell them, you know what? I struggle with the same thing. I'm getting better. God's helping me, but I'm struggling with the same thing because I still have a flesh. I still have a flesh, but I'm going to be glorified someday, you know.
Chamberlain last shared that he was in charge of a crew and he'd been sharing with them, and then one day a guy messed something up and he just went off on him. But then he went back later in the day and humbly apologized.
Mm-hmm.
Like, you know, nobody in the world apologizes.
Right.
And that went a long way in his testimony.
Right. Brad, did you have your hand up?
I was just going to say, we're told to pursue holiness. But it's not an easy pursuit.
Right. Yeah. Last point on that is that, you know, the conviction to be regularly sharing the gospel with unsaved people should drive us to pursue holiness. Because we have to have some sense of credibility with people. Somebody mentioned the word hypocrite. Damn it. If you're just a walking, flaming hypocrite, you don't have any credibility. Let's just get real, okay? People are not going to listen to you. If you're a humble sinner who's saved by grace, and when you sin, you humbly and honestly mention that, that's respectable. At least it's honest, you know. Who's got John 15, 1 through 5? Tani.
Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I, as the branch by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in he, it is that bears much fruit.
So abide in me. That's preparing the vessel. Okay. 2 Timothy 2:19-22.
But God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and that everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. 2 Timothy, right?
Yes.
In the house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, and some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. 22?
Mm-hmm.
So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who follow the Lord from the heart.
If you notice in there, you hear, let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. If anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. Then further on, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Okay? You know, there's a lot of us that are, I'm one of them, that's always, although I miss opportunities all the time, which is my bad. You know, we're always looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Well, what we can do in the meantime is this stuff. We can build character. We can build credibility. We can build a testimony so that when the day does come, that 8 months down the road, you blew that one opportunity, and 8 months down the road, you got another chance to talk with somebody, and you talk, at least you have credibility, and they're willing to listen to you because they don't think you're a flaming hypocrite, you know. So just something to think about. You know, part of the whole reason I'm doing this in this series, too, is that we have a tendency, and I'm guilty of this, too. We have a tendency to always be looking outward at people, going, we got to share the gospel. We got to get them saved, blah, 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 as though, like, we're all that. And, like, we got everything, like, figured out. We know it all. We just got to get them to sign up and to repent and to do the right thing, okay? You know, we're always doing that. But I would look at it and say, who do we think we are? Do we know the truth? Yes. Do we know the gospel? Yes. I'm not disputing that. What I'm saying is, we don't need to look down our nose and go whacking people like we're, you know, putting racks on a wall of deer or something. We don't have that available to us. As far as this whole hypocrite thing is concerned, if, you know, we were talking about progressive Christianity a couple months ago. And again, in progressive Christianity, if you look at a progressive Christian church, the vast, vast majority of people that are in progressive Christian churches came from evangelical churches. And almost to a man, you will hear them describe things that they experienced that was self-righteous, it was legalistic, it was hypocritical, you know, blah, blah, blah. And that's, and I'm not justifying their leaving and going to a progressive church and becoming a progressive and deconstructing and all that. I'm not justifying that. What I'm saying is that is stuff that you hear that impacted them in a very bad, negative way. Okay. I remember one time Tracy and I were up in Goodrich at her daughter's, and her daughter had a store in a strip mall at the time. And this one lady right next door to her had like a occult shop. You know, selling all kinds of Wicca stuff and, you know, just all kinds of, you know, mystical, occultic stuff and all that. And I thought, well, I'm just going to walk in the store. So I went in there and I started talking to her, and come to find out, I had a long conversation with her. Come to find out, she used to go to a Baptist church. She used to teach Sunday school. And again, please hear me. I'm not making judgments 100% here and there. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that was her background. And she had a lot of things to say about how her husband, who was a worship leader, was treated and how he and her were treated and, you know, blah, 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 blah. And so she was just totally like, I'm done. I'm out of here. This is ridiculous. These are things we need to keep in mind when we're talking about, you know, preparing the vessel, okay, and building credibility. Psalm 51:10-13 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. So there's some humility that needs to be involved here. The next line down, share because you love, okay? Share the gospel from sincere love, not from an us versus them thing, not from manipulation, not from pride that we know it all and they're just, you know, lost wrecks and, you know, need to come to Christ and all this stuff. You know, Proverbs 16:23 says, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. The heart of the wise adds persuasiveness to his lips. Okay? And I struggle with this, to be honest, when it comes to me sharing the gospel with people. So I would just ask you to pray for me, really. I need a lot of improvement in this area. And then also, we need to be about the gospel before we can share the gospel. why do we need to be about the gospel if before we share the gospel? Because the gospel needs to just flow out of us. It needs to just be natural. We need to be real, not talking boxes, okay? And so to do that, we need to be all about the gospel. We need to be the gospel. We need to live the gospel. Dan was talking about we sin and we ask for forgiveness, you know, all that kind of thing. We need to do that so that we can share the gospel out of true heartfelt conviction that, you know what, I care about this person. And, you know, sometimes it might be uncomfortable to tell somebody, well, you know, I'm sharing because I love you. You know, I did that one time. I just got saved. I was like 18 and I was in this shop and there was this guy who used to be a linebacker on a football team and everything else. And I'm like, well, I'm sharing because I love you. And it was true. But he's like, dude, get away from me. You know, he's like, you're a whack job. You know, so what I'm saying is like, if you don't want to say that just as authentically, you can just say, I'm sharing because I care. That's all I care. I have come to know this to be true. And I just care about you. And I just want to share this with you because I care. So share in love. Okay. It's got to flow naturally. Yes.
One of the things that I have for years has actually been extremely helpful is just to offer to pray with people.
Yeah.
Because if you offer to pray with them, you're not making a judgment about their situation or yeah. them or anything. You know, I'm so sorry that you're going through this. Can I pray with you?
Yeah.
And, you know, maybe it will lead to conversations later on. Maybe not. You don't really know that. But I think it works really well.
And even there, it needs to be authentic. You know, I want to pray for you. I really do want to pray for you. It's not like, well, it's a means to an end. And I'm playing the game here. No, if you say you're going to pray for somebody, pray for them. And honestly pray for them.
Right on the spot with them right there.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, right on the spot. Yeah, let me pray with you. Yeah, we're going through this. Let me pray with you.
Yeah. Ephesians 4:15, it's interesting, says, speak the truth in love. But it's followed by saying, we are, right after that statement, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So we're told to speak the truth in love. Then we're told to, we are, as a follow-on to that, say, we are to grow up in Christ. So loving people and speaking the truth in love is what? It's spiritual maturity. And if we don't have spiritual maturity, we're not going to do that. So speaking the truth in love and caring about people, truly caring about them and praying for them and so forth, that's spiritual maturity. And that's what we need to work toward and aspire toward. You know, we're not out here to just, you know, start taking shots at people with the gospel and beating them over the head with the Bible and, you know, all that stuff. It's bad. Next item down on your handout, knowing your audience. How do you get to know your audience? And by audience, I'm saying the person that's 2 feet in front of you. How do you get to know your audience?
Ask questions.
She didn't steal my notes, I don't think. But that's on your handout. That's the only blank on your handout is ask questions, okay? And I just sort of put it into two categories. I put it into professing Christians, because just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're saved and doesn't mean they're, you know, biblically born again and so forth. The Bible says by their fruits you'll know them. And keep in mind, by the way, that there are millions of Christians in Christian denominations, whether it's Orthodox, Catholic, Protestant, what have you, that are in these churches and they're not saved. They don't know the gospel. Okay? So keep that in mind. And you're going to talk to them, and I'm going to shorten up my notes here a little bit, but because we're running out of time, but you're going to talk to them a lot differently, obviously, than you're going to talk to a person who's on your handout in the next thing down, non-Christian world religionists, including atheism. So it could be a neighbor who's an atheist, could be somebody who's Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist, you know, whatever they are, but a non-Christian religion. You're going to talk to them a whole different way, okay? But know your audience and ask questions. There's closed-ended questions, yes-no questions, and there's open-ended questions. Try to ask open-ended questions. Ask them, you know, like, what are your thoughts about God? Like, what do you believe? Or what's your background? What's your religious background? Like, what, you know, I used to be Catholic, you know, did you come from a, are you still what you were when you were raised? Or, you know, what? Just ask questions. Ask good open-ended questions. For people that are professing Christians, you want to just sort of probe a little bit. And find out, like, okay, how did you, like Anna Racy asked me, she come over, her and Dave come over for dinner one day, and we sit down on the couch, and she says, so when did you get saved? So let's just get to the point. But you can ask professing Christians questions along those lines. You know, when did you come to Christ? Or, you know, what's your understanding of the gospel? Or, you know, whatever. I mean, you fill in the blank. But those are the kinds of things you want to ask so that you draw out of them what they really believe. Okay? We're all running around with veneers that we're all Christians. And man, I tell you, you'd be really, really surprised when you start talking to somebody what you find out about who they really are and what they really believe. For non-Christian world religionists, other than atheists, the really good news is they believe in God. That's a huge starting point. Because although it may not be the God of the Bible, and although, you know, has nothing to do with Yahweh, they believe in God. It's a whole different approach talking to an atheist who literally doesn't believe in God than a Muslim who believes in Allah and Jesus and, you know, Muhammad and, you know, blah, blah, blah. A whole different ballgame. Because what they're telling you is that they believe in the concept. They're a theist. They believe in the concept of God. So now we can take them, hopefully, from that point by asking open-ended questions and what they think and so forth into biblical truth, you know. Does that make any sense? Does it help at all? Yeah, so just keep that in mind as well, okay? Use that as a starting point. That's my whole point. Use that as a starting point to clarify who God is. Christiana.
I'm just going to throw out something that's been extremely helpful to me is just those clarifying questions, reaching, you know, first starting with the broad, tell me what you believe, tell me your background. But the most important conversation I've found has been, like, what do you mean by that? Because in conversations with, for example, Mormons coming to campus, I would be talking to them and be like, oh yes, Jesus is the Savior.
Yep.
What do you mean by that? Who is Jesus? Because someone may say they're a Christian, may say that they believe certain things the same, but really probing down looks very...
Yeah, that question actually, that is like almost the key question that you can ask anybody in any conversation is, what do you mean by that? And it's always a really, really good question to ask, because 9 times out of 10, even if they go to a Christian church or they say they're a Christian or they're not and they're a Muslim, whatever, they're talking about God, they're talking about Jesus. I had a taxi cab driver tell me one day, oh yeah, you're a Christian. Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. Yeah. And he's smiling, you know. And I said, well, we have different views on Jesus. So we talked a little bit. But the question, what do you mean by that, is a great, not only clarifying question, but a continuing...
It's also relational.
Yes.
Talk about.
Yeah.
You want to know what it means.
And it carries on the conversation. So, Chris.
I've used that phrase, what do you mean by that? And then oftentimes I was met with, what do you mean? What do I mean by that? And so...
You said, never mind.
I took a lot of control in some of his question answering, because there was this big ecumenical, let's all get along, we're trying to create. And from something I learned from him that I use that works really well with that, well, what do you mean, boy? What do you mean? Well, I ask your question to help them clarify what they do not think. Because sometimes we can get to a really good nitty gritty. Well, I don't mean that.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, so then you mean this?
Right.
And that this? Really makes them, I think it's really a question, and then they start really rambling, and you get to really know your audience.
Yes. Yeah.
I think learning how to listen well, you know, you can be listening, but if you look like you're, you know, getting ready to say something the nanosecond they're done, that's not listening.
Right. Yeah, that's...
Listening and hearing are two different things, too.
True.
Because you can listen all day long, and not hear what that underlying tone in their voices, or, you know, are you really hearing what I'm trying to say?
Yeah.
Are you really hearing what I'm asking for help for?
Yeah.
Or, you know, do you catch my drift?
How many times have you talked to somebody and you're like, they're not even listening to what I'm saying? You know, they're not even hearing what I'm saying. Yeah. You know, there was a guy, by the way, that I used to work for. He was a CEO of a company, very, very smart guy. younger guy, we were all younger at the time, but younger guy, really smart guy. And when he would have a meeting with somebody, like let's say I'm meeting with Matt, okay, and I'm this guy, his name was Mark. He would sit down like this as Matt's talking, and he'd go like this. And just listen to him. Like not being a freakazoid, but just, you know, listening. Eye contact, you know? And it's like, that dude's listening. He really cares, you know? It's like what I'm saying actually matters to him. You know, he's not like, you know, yeah. By the way, another pet peeve of mine, and this happens in church all the time, and it's, some of it's understandable. But you're talking to somebody, and I'm talking to Rob. All of a sudden, Tony walks up, and I sort of go like this. And Rob's like, what happened to me? You know? Try not to do that. If you're talking to somebody, give them your attention. Show them respect, you know? That leads us to the third item, cultivating a conversation, okay, on your handout. Here again, ask questions, and I'm massively trying to blow through this. I can't believe this. But in cultivating a conversation, okay, we want to calmly and respectfully and gently tell them honestly and somewhat directly that when we're talking about the gospel, that we're talking because we care about them. And don't say it if you don't mean it, but you just care about them. This is big stuff. We're talking about eternity here. We're talking about, and you don't have to push necessarily heaven and hell on them, but you could say, you know what? I've been studying the Bible for years and years and living in this world for years and years and understanding different religious perspectives. And I really sincerely believe that it's true that when we die and everybody's going to die, we're going to go to heaven or we're going to go to hell. Okay. And so this is a really big deal. And that's why I care. I'm just trying to share with you because I care. I'm concerned. You know, when you come across from that perspective, I think, you know, people will, you know, at least, you know, respect it, at least hear you out. Okay. The other thing you can do is, and this is a cliche that I don't even know if I'm using it right in this spot, but it's called a stone in the shoe approach. Like an opening stone in the shoe to, I'm a former Catholic, so sometimes what I'll mention to a Catholic to just sort of like, you want to get their attention, right? You don't want them to just go, and it's like, yeah, how are the Lions doing? So I'll sometimes just very nonchalantly say, yeah, I was raised Catholic, you know, but then I got saved when I was 18. You're like, what? What do you mean you got saved? You're a Catholic. So then it leads to a conversation. You know, they're like, whoa. It's like, you know, it's not being disrespectful. It's just going, you know. So they're sort of like, oh, whoa, like, what do you mean by that? You know, so then we get talking. Another approach, and look at your handout. This is really good. Yellowfin, the one that says Yellowfin. Yellowfin is a missions, I think it's a sending agency that some of our missionaries are associated with. And we got this months and months ago. It's part of an overall document. But I notice on this page 3 here of theirs, there's these two things mentioned, conspicuous faith and fishing. And I just wanted to give you this so you can read it when you go home. But conspicuous faith is about consistently and naturally sharing about our identity in Christ. At the most foundational level, we want to communicate early on and in non-threatening ways in relationship that we trust God, that we follow God, we pray to God, we have been transformed by God, we make decisions based on God's truth. So you can be talking about just about anything with anybody who's lost, and you can mention something like, well, I was praying about that because, you know, I trust in God that, you know, he promises me, you know, that he cares about me and he hears my prayers, and so I pray about that. It's a conversation starter. It's how to cultivate a conversation. And then number 4 on that sheet is fishing. Fishing is the strategic use of daily conversations and planned stories to gauge people's interest, okay? If you notice, the next paragraph down says, the key is to brainstorm. What are the regular conversations I'm having that I can share a fishing story to see if someone bites? Now, that sounds really manipulative, okay? That word bite, see if they bite. But what they mean by this, and it's legit, is they're just seeing if they're interested in talking. That's all. And so a good example is your testimony. You're describing your family or marriage or singleness, sharing what you've, you know, prayed to God for that day. You know, Jeannie, I'm sure, I hope you don't mind me saying this, but, you know, Jeannie lost Steve recently. And she has a real legitimate thing to tell people, you know what, this is where I'm at. And I've prayed to God and I trust him every day and he takes care of me. And oh, by the way, my body of Christ around me loves me and they help me. These are things that draw out conversation, you know. So just take that home and use that if you can. Kathy asked a question, Kathy Johnson, and I'm not going to approach this today because we're out of time, but maybe I'll do it next time. But if I got Kathy right, she says, sometimes we don't want to act like we have all the answers either. If we approach someone like we have all this figured out and you don't, we have the truth and you don't. For me, Kathy, I think who am I to tell you that you're wrong and I'm right? That was her struggle. And I have some thoughts on that. We'll talk about that maybe next week. But that's another thing that comes into play here. Lastly, undoing false gospels. Two sections, undoing false gospels that they perceive in themselves and undoing false gospels that they perceive in us. What do I mean by that? So believing in God, if you remember way back at the beginning of the series, my brother Steve, that's what started this whole thing. He said, Mike, I believe in God. I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. He was going to die within like 2 weeks. And, you know, it was a false gospel. It was a false belief. OK, he was not born again. He was not saved. He was not anything biblically. He just believed in God. So he's in the category of the demons in James 2. But just undoing that and helping people understand the difference between biblical faith and biblical belief in God, like we've been detailing on the whiteboard here, versus just believing in your head is a huge thing to undo, not hard, but a huge important thing to undo when you're talking to people that are professing Christians, okay? Undo that, okay? And there's some things in Hebrews I was going to get to, so Tracy's not going to read that, but I'm out of time. The other one is undoing false gospels that they perceive in us, okay? And what I mean by that is probably not the best way to say it, but again, we're in a culture of Christian confusion up the yin yang. Okay. So they, Matt, you're a Christian? They're thinking, I know what that means. Matt's a whack job. Matt jumps from the rafters and he like lays on dead graves and tries to, you know, suck up anointing. And, you know, Matt's emotional and he really can't think for himself. He's probably uneducated. He's probably believing in a lot of mystical things, mysticism. Or Matt's a hypocrite. He's probably beaten his wife. He's probably sleeping around, even though he's like Joe Christian in church, you know. Or Matt's got these really, really weird beliefs. Or Matt's a dogmatic guy that thinks everybody's going to hell except him. There's all these things flying around. And I could go on and on and on and on with that whole point. But we need to undo what they think of us as Christians. That's why a lot of times I won't use the word Christian. I won't say I'm a Christian. I'll say something else that means I'm a follower of Christ. But undo that stuff, because when you're talking to people at work or wherever it is, and they know you're a Christian, they've categorized you in some box that probably has nothing to do with biblical Christianity. Okay? So talk to them. What do you mean by that? You know, all these other things to help them understand what you're not in addition to what you are, you know.
So somebody asking you couldn't say, I'm a biblical Christian?
You could. And then I think what would be really helpful is to say, let me explain what I mean by that. You know, let me tell you what I mean by that. You know, and you explain it. Any final thoughts on that? I have had to like sort of skim over a whole bunch of notes here because we're out of time. But any final thoughts, Christian?
I just got one question.
Yeah.
Let's say you've done all that to the best of your ability.
Yeah.
And maybe you give yourself a C- or maybe a B.
Sure.
Something, you know, because I'm not perfect at that. But let's say over a 10-year period, you've done every single thing.
Right.
Prayed about it. Mm-hmm. You know, all that. Mm-hmm. And after 10 years, the person just still doesn't get it or is willingly not getting it. It just doesn't want to talk about it. Just like, what they, is there ever a time, I guess the question is there ever a time to just lay the axe to the person and say, listen, you're not saved. I just, you know, to wake them up.
Well,
just, listen, you're not saved. There is no repentance. You're still with your girlfriend. You're still doing this. It's like.
Yeah, theoretically, yes. That's my opinion.
But
yes.
You can never do it alone.
Yes, there absolutely is a time to do that. However, I wouldn't say it's because you're sleeping around with your girlfriend, you're doing this and you're doing that. I would bring them face to face with Christ and say, the Bible says by their fruits you'll know them. Do you obey Jesus in everything he said to do? And he's like, well, what's that? Well, see, that's what I'm saying. It's like, you don't even know. It's like, let's just be honest. It's like, you don't know. You don't even know what I'm talking about. You don't know what the Bible's talking about. I would be careful judging them for their specific sins, because what they think you're saying is they need to stop all their sins and then that makes them a Christian, right? No. What they need to do is they need to come to Jesus and they need to repent of their sins, but they need to surrender and follow him to be a blood-bought follower of Christ. That's what they need to do. All of the sins that are over here in their categories, I wouldn't focus on that. Take them to the cross. Take them to Christ and their need for him. We talk so much about church. We talk so much about religion. We talk so much about morality. And it's like, as we're bringing people all this stuff, we're not taking them to Christ. Christ is the person we're trying to take them to. Our whole faith that we have is in a person. It's not in morals. It's not in a church, you know, etc. Hold on just 1 second. Who had their hand up? Kathy.
In some of my conversations with Christians or non-Christian, at a certain time, if I feel like saying it, I just tell them, you don't have to fake it to make it. You don't have to pretend to be all in. Just keep it real. Even when they want to pray, talk to the Lord, and they think they got to go to the Lord with all these words,
right,
or something like that,
right,
just be real with God.
Right.
Keep it real with him. And that's what he wants us to do. Just open up, be honest. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a savior.
Right.
You know?
Right.
And like you said, I tell Christians, other people who are sinners, that, you know, I still have things that I'm struggling with too. You know, even though I say God delivered me from smoking and drink, I say that's okay, because we all have something we still struggling with. You might not see me drinking, smoking. I say, but still, right in here, God know my thoughts. He knows what's in my heart, the intent of things.
Right.
So, just to let
you know. And back to your point, Christian, I just think something that's really, really important is don't ever abandon speaking in love. Speak in love to them. It can be very pointed love, but it's love. It's not judgment. It's not, I'm better than you. It's not become a moralist. You know, none of that. And here's the thing you can say, and I'll get over here in a second. You can just explain real simply. Look, all these things you're saying you're doing, the sin, you're just doing, it's just a symptom of who you are. That's all. It's a symptom of who you are. What I'm trying to say is you're sinning because you're a sinner. Sinning doesn't make you a sinner. Sinning is a symptom of being a sinner. Okay? And because you're a sinner, you need to come to Christ. That's the point. That's why Jesus died, so that you can get saved from those sins. And then God will help you through the Holy Spirit work on that. You know, do it in love.
That's what I was gonna say.
Okay. Okay. I'm going to wrap up here in a quick prayer. Sorry we're late. I had this thing here I've been doing, trying to do on a weekly basis. And this is the three things I want us to keep praying for, that we would understand the gospel more clearly, that we would live the gospel more sincerely, and that we would share the gospel more passionately. That's sort of like the prayer theme I want us to all keep in mind through this whole thing. So let me close this in prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity. It's been pretty haphazard. I'm sorry for that, but I just pray that you would help us to understand what you're saying in your word about how to conduct ourselves and how to interact with the world in truth that does not compromise, but in love that also doesn't compromise. So God, help us with that. Help us have that understanding. And God, I just pray that you would help us to live this gospel, be the people we need to be. Help us to focus on how we can become more like Christ as we try to share the gospel. And then Lord, give us a heart that's convicted that everything we own is going to burn at some point. We thank you for them, Lord. We're blessed by all the things we have, and we thank you for that. But God, help us to be wise enough to know it's not going to last. And so we need to be passionate about things that last, and that's the gospel, and that's your glory. So God, help us, please, please help us to be people that reflect you to this world and to ourselves with the gospel. And we'll give you the glory, and we rely on you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.